Good morning. The reading this morning is from the book of Mark, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he preached the word to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and then lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts, and he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." The word of God for the people of God.
I wonder if you might pray with me and for me just a moment. Almighty God, we are so grateful this day to be in this place to worship, and we thank you for the gift of your word. And I pray this morning that as I speak, God, my words would be honoring and glorifying to you, that you would speak through me, that you would give us ears to hear what you want us to hear this morning, that you would give us minds to understand, and that our hearts might be open to the transformation you might have for each of us. Amen. So I had a series of interesting conversations this week. I talked to people both who are dealing with, as Barbara said, chronic pain on a regular basis. And I also talked to people who care about, love, and are friends with people who are dealing with chronic pain on a regular basis. These conversations didn't just start this week in my office or on the phone. Actually, the clergy have been having conversations with people for a very long time. People coming in our office saying, "I'm dealing with this pain," or someone coming in our office saying, "I really love this person, and they're in pain." And they're asking regular questions like, "How do I deal with that? Is there a right way to respond to my friend who is in pain? Is there a right way to care for them? Does the scripture tell us anything? Does it help us understand how to love, how to care for, how to befriend people who are dealing with pain?" Most of us probably know somebody who deals with pain on a regular basis if we're not doing it ourselves. So in my research this week, I was looking at lots of different people because I wanted to find a pretty clear definition of chronic pain that would sort of set our framework for this week. So a lot of the research that I did was from doctors David Kannerstein and Sandra Whitman. And the reason that I like these guys is one is a psychologist and one is a medical doctor, but they both only focus on chronic pain. That's what they do all the time, and they gave some really helpful stuff. So I want to look first at their definition. Pain which persists beyond the time usually required for the healing of an injury or an illness. For example, if you go into the doctor and the doctor says, "You'll be all better in 2 weeks after this thing," and you're not in a month or 6 months or a year or 2 years, that's an example of chronic pain. Another example of chronic pain is pain that comes on as a result of not a specific thing. So I want to look really quickly because what some people have said to me in our conversations this week is, I don't really know a lot of people who deal with chronic pain. But I want to give you some examples of conditions that lead to chronic pain. And they're just going to shoot up here. Lower back pain, just keep going with them. Arthritis, headaches, migraines, multiple sclerosis, keep going. Fibromyalgia, shingles, nerve damage, carpal tunnel, sciatica, bulging or slipped discs, arthritis, cancer, and I've just scratched the surface. I'm getting nowhere near all of the different things and the different conditions that cause chronic pain. There are so many different things that people in our lives deal with. Now, in addition to these, many people say, "I have no clue what causes my pain. I've been to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor, and no one can seem to get at the root cause of it, and therefore we have trouble treating it. As I talked to these folks this week, the question I kept asking, though, was, how do you live day in and day out with your pain? How do you function? How do you wrestle every day with that pain? Now, some people very clearly said to me, I simply push through it. I wake up in the morning, I know I've got to do stuff, and I push through it. It's hard, and I'm tired at the end of every day, and I'm in pain, but I push through it. Others said to me, I look at my family some mornings, and I say, I can't do it. I know we had this trip planned today, but I can't go on it. I know I was supposed to pick up the kids and do this, but I can't do it. Here was the interesting thing that hit me as I was in conversations this week. I hadn't thought about this. Chronic pain produces great anxiety in people. The anxiety comes from the fact that I don't know what tomorrow is going to look like. I don't know if tomorrow will be a good day, or I don't know if tomorrow I'm going to be in incredible pain and can't do the six things that I planned. I don't know if next week is going to be better than this week. I simply don't know. Now, the statistics are really hard to nail down on chronic pain. The American Chronic Pain Association suggests that there's about 50 million people in the U.S. that deal with chronic pain all the time. Some numbers go as high as 150 million. The challenge with getting real numbers on this is many people in our lives have chronic pain, they deal with it every day, and they don't tell anybody. They move through life on a regular basis, and they're dealing with it, and you wouldn't even know. Because they work so hard to hide that, because they don't want to make us uncomfortable. So one of the prominent examples we have as we look at Scripture of someone who's dealing with chronic pain, an illness, is Job. We can go back to the book of Job, and if you don't know, what it said about Job is that Job was a faithful man. He was a good man, and often when we talk about Job, what we talk about is all that Job lost. He lost his children, he lost his wealth, he lost his stuff. What we rarely talk about is the pain, the chronic pain that Job endures. It says in Scripture that he had sores all over his body for an extended period of time. Job had a chronic illness. He had a chronic pain. So I want to look at Job for just a few minutes this morning, and I want us to find out what we can learn from his story. How does Job respond? What does he do? The first thing Job does is Job gets angry. Job responds to God by crying out in an emotional outburst with pain. Now, many people, I grew up in a tradition like this, don't think that God can handle our frustration and our anger. Many people don't think that it's right or appropriate to yell at God, to say, I'm in pain and I'm really frustrated by this. But Job seems to do it, and God's response is really interesting. In the Scripture, God does not say, come on, buddy, get a hold of yourself, be a man. Stand up to your pain. Don't you know that I'm God and all this has been done for a good reason? Get over it. No, in fact, in Job 1:22, it says, in all of this, Job did not sin. Job, giving God Job's honesty, doesn't sin. God wasn't mad at Job for being real. God wasn't mad at Job for sharing his real emotional response. In fact, I can't find a place in the Bible, and if you can find one, I'd love to hear about it, where God simply looks at someone who's in pain and says, get over it. Move on. Get over the suffering that you're having. It's not important. I can't find that place. Here's the second thing. Job teaches us that pain from an illness is not connected to sin. Pain from an illness is not connected to sin. The rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. So you may be saying, Tim, that's crazy. Why would you think that? Why would you even talk about that? Somebody came in my office this week, and she sat across from me in my chair, and she said, I've been dealing with chronic pain for quite some time. And I had people who looked at me who told me over time that it was a result of something I had done. That I was in pain because of my behavior. Friends, it is theology like that that gives the church such a terrible name. Because there's nowhere in the Bible where I see that as a biblical theme that God gives us. That you are in physical pain because of what you've done. Remember what I said about Job? Job was a faithful man. Job was a faithful man. Trying to come up with a spiritual cause of pain is not theologically accurate nor theologically mature. Now, when you watch Job, when you observe him in the scripture, you can see that Job is very lonely. Job feels Job's pain. His wife doesn't want anything else to do with it. His friends get annoyed with him and go on. Job sits in the midst of his pain, and the only person that Job can have a real conversation with about his pain is God. God will wrestle with this with him. God will have conversation with him. God will even challenge him at times, but he can have this conversation with God. And that was a theme that came up over and over again with people that I talked to this week, that there was great loneliness in their pain. A guy named, he's an author named Bruce Thielman. He writes this book on pain where he talks about when he had open heart surgery. And after open heart surgery, it's important that you keep your lungs clear after the surgery. That's a really important part of it. And he said there were three things that they did for him to keep his lungs clear. One was that they gave him this breathing treatment that put salt water in, because that seemed to help. The second was, at different periods throughout the day, they would have a nurse come in, and the nurse would pound on his back, right, almost like a massage, to try to open things up. The third thing they did, and he really hated this, was he had to cough. And it was really painful because he was very sore. But he had to cough. He had to get it up. So he said the salt water treatment was great. He said he would close his eyes and he would feel like he was standing on the boardwalk at Ocean City. Just that salt water breathing in. That was a great thing. He said even the massage was great. He said the nurses would come in and they would massage him. And he said it felt really good. When I was in pain, it made me more comfortable. He said the thing that I hated was the coughing. It was so bad. And he said one day a nurse came in and she looked at me and she said, "Now it's time for our coughing." And he looked at her and he said, "It's not our coughing. It's my coughing." And what he said was, it was in that moment that he realized that no one else in the world could understand exactly where he was at that very point in time. The nurse can come in and say, "Let's do our coughing," but it was his pain. He was the one feeling it, and he felt deeply lonely in that moment. There was great loneliness in the midst of him being in a place where no one understands him. And that's the deal with many people that suffer with chronic pain today. Friends, people who are in chronic pain, who suffer from that, don't want to be a burden. They don't want to be frustrating to you. Guess what? They don't want to be in pain. They don't wake up every morning saying, "I can be in pain. This is great." They're very lonely in their pain because they often are not responded to with love. Doctors Canterstein and Whitman, who I talked about earlier, they suggest that there are so many effects that chronic pain have on your friends and on your loved ones that are not positive. Often they get angry, they get frustrated, they get impatient, they get tired. They wake up and they say, "I believe that your pain has begun to define you. It's no longer that you're in pain. Your pain is who you are." Because guess what? They want ease in their relationships. We want it to be simple. We don't want it to be hard or painful. And as frustrated as we get with these people who love us and care about us, these are their real feelings. This is what they're really struggling with. So the real question when we're interacting or we're attempting to interact with someone who's dealing with chronic pain is, how do we be compassionate? How do we be a blessing in the midst of their difficult circumstances? Our scripture this morning gives us a small glimpse into the lives of these guys that really care. See, this is their buddy. They're caring about this paralytic man. To many in society and the culture at the time, they would have written this man off. He can't bring us benefit. He can't do great things for us, but not these guys. They love their friend. They want to spend time with their friend. Now they hear that Jesus is in town. And they believe that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, something good will happen. So they pick up their friend, they carry their friend through the town, and they arrive at the house, and they're too late. They're too late because the house is filled with a crowd. There's no room. I can imagine that their buddy's face was filled with great grief. I thought today might be the day. Now, they could have looked at him and said, hey, buddy, maybe we'll try tomorrow. We'll wake up a little earlier. Maybe Jesus will still be here, not be moving to the next place. We'll wake up and we'll try to get in and have conversation tomorrow. But they don't. They say, today, you're going to see Jesus. Today, we're going to find a way. So they go around on the side of the house. Now, it's very common for houses of this time to have stairs that might go up the side because the roof was used as like outdoor space, outdoor seating, to go up on a cool night, to sit up there, to get some refreshing air. So these guys, they carry their buddy up the stairs. Now, I bet they didn't bring chainsaws with them. I bet it wasn't part of their plan that they were going to cut in through the roof of this house. So they had to work hard to dig through the roof. I want to show you a picture. That might have been the depth of the roof that they were digging through. We're not talking about roof. Okay? Remember, this is a place where people stood, where they spent time. So they work hard to dig through this roof with what they have. Now, I want to show you some artistic pictures of this. I want you to focus not on Jesus and the paralytic. I want you to focus on the faces of the friends that are up there. There are pictures of them looking determined, looking saddened, looking hopeful that their friend might be healed today. Now, here's what I think is interesting about these guys. I think that Jesus sees their faith. Did you hear the scripture this morning? When Jesus saw their faith for their friends. I think it was their faith that compelled Jesus to do something. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I look at those guys, if I have some character in the Bible that I want to be like, I want to be a friend like them. I want to be the buddy that is willing to go to the ends of the earth for my friend. I want to be the buddy that's willing to care for them when they have great need. I want to be that loving. But the question this morning is how, other than carrying your friend on a mat up a roof and digging through a hole and putting them down, how do we respond in a way that is loving and compassionate? We live in a culture, I heard this week as well, where we want to fix things, where we simply say our compassion can be about making sure that they're healed, right? We look at people and we say, have you thought about... If you would just, could you? Someone said to me this week that so many people have come to him and said, have you seen a doctor? Have you thought about surgery? And he kind of looks at him like, are you kidding? Of course I have. Of course I've done that. But we're a culture that wants to fix things. So I've read articles, I've read books, I've talked to people this week. Here are some things that come out as really helpful, compassionate things we can do. Here's the first one, communicate. Now, many of us, when we hear the word communicate, the first thing that we think of is talking. When we are caring about, when we are loving someone who is in chronic pain, the first thing we need to do is listen. To listen through sometimes the words that are said, sometimes to pause and to be still to hear what might be said. The doctors really talked about the importance of our nonverbal communication. If you walk into a room and your spouse is saying, hey, today's been a really rough day, and the first thing you do is go. Or you open up a bill from the doctor again, and you grab it, and you just go, oh. What does that say to the person who's dealing with the pain? What does that communicate? Somebody talked about this week how important it is to communicate in the good times as well as the hard days. It's not a break on the days that are easier. It's not, okay, they're feeling well today, I'm going to go in my room and stay all day. Because it's that communication that happens in the good times that leads to better communication in the bad times. I want you to think about something for just a moment. Think about this scenario. A wife is home. She's dealing with a chronic illness, chronic pain. She's worked really, really hard to get dinner on the table for her family. really hard all day. She's worked through the pain. And she realizes as soon as her husband comes home, she thought she had everything ready, that she's forgotten to put the silverware out on the table. So she's very frustrated with herself, and she looks over at her husband and she says, "Can you just get the silverware?" Now, her husband has two opportunities for response at that moment. One is to say, "Could you say it a little nicer? Don't you think you could be kind when you ask for that?" Another is simply to go and to get the silverware, to bring it to the table. Because what I was told by a woman this week was that her husband has the opportunity either to pull her out of the place that she might be at that moment or to push her further down into it, to offer her grace and love or to push her further down into it. She said, "What he doesn't realize is I dug down to the depth of who I am to say it that nicely. Down to the depths of who I am to say it as nicely as I did." Friends, communication can be one of the greatest gifts that we can give somebody, that we can care about them and love them. Here's the second thing. Be patient. We have no idea, as I've said before, what a friend who's dealing with chronic pain or a loved one is dealing with. I talked to several people this week who said they've been told on multiple occasions, "Get over it. Mind over matter. You control your pain, don't you know?" See, if we go back to the story of Job and we look at his friends for a moment, his friends were doing a really great job until they opened their mouths. Right? They sat with him, and in those moments of sitting with him, he felt for a moment solidarity with them. And then they started talking. Because guess what? They were uncomfortable. They couldn't just sit there with him and be with him and care about him. They were uncomfortable, so they had to start saying stuff. Be patient. One of the greatest gifts that we can give someone who is dealing with chronic pain is our patience, our friendship. Don't walk away. Don't run in the other direction, because so many other people in their lives have done this. Here's the third thing. Trust them. One of the biggest themes that I heard this week as I had conversations was how many people have told someone who's dealing with chronic pain in their life that they simply just don't believe what they're saying. You're not really in pain. It's not really something you're dealing with. But why do we do this? Why don't we believe somebody, a loved one, a friend who says, "You know what? I've got a migraine again today, and it's really bad." I don't think it's because we're inherently terrible people. I think it's because, as I said before, we want to fix people and we want our relationships to be easy. We want them to work. We don't want to have to work at them. Right? In many, many areas of our lives, relationships that we have to work hard at are relationships that we don't want. People say to me, "We want natural friendships, friendships that are easy." But Jesus believed people when they came to him, when they said, "I have an illness." Jesus believed when they had a problem. In fact, I think that Jesus delighted in serving people who were dealing with pain. That Jesus loved being there with them where they are right in that moment, that it was important. There is nothing more demoralizing to somebody than to look at them and say, "It's all in your head. I don't believe what you're saying. Your pain is not real." Here's the fourth thing, and some of you might say, "Wow, why didn't you start with this?" It's because I want you to leave with this. Pray. Pray for your friends where they are. Pray for your loved ones. This Tuesday night, here in the sanctuary at 7:30, we're having a prayer and healing service. And many people are very uncomfortable with that because they say, "I don't have an illness. I don't have a real thing." Come and pray for your friend. Come and bring your friend here. Come on their behalf and pray. Now, you may come and you may pray for them, and guess what might happen? They might be healed. That really might happen. God has the power to heal people. Here's something else that might happen. You might come and pray for your friend, and God might say to you, "You need to be a better friend. You need to care for them. You need to stick with them. You need to love them. God might say you need to be a better spouse. And maybe you hear, maybe I should go over and mow John's lawn this week, because that would help him. Maybe I should go and take care of him and do something for him. Maybe that's the prayer. That's the word that you hear at the prayer and healing service. Maybe that's the outcome. Ultimately, our goal is to reveal Christ to people in the world. Ultimately, that's what we want to do. When we jump too quickly, when we walk away, when we come with a solution, when we try to hurry the healing process, that's not revealing Christ to them. For those that are dealing with pain, we need to remember something this morning, that most of your friends and loved ones don't know how to deal with this. Most of them are not intentionally being mean or grumpy or irritated or angry. They really do love you. They simply don't know how to respond. Now, here's the other thing. The people that are in pain, they would love to get over it, but they can't. They would love to just simply move past it. We have an opportunity, as the person shared with me this week, to either pull someone out of their suffering or push them deeper into it. Our response, friends, is important. So we're going to come and we're going to receive Holy Communion this week. We're going to come to the table this morning. If you have someone in your life that's wrestling with pain, I want you to bring that prayer to the table. Bring it with you this morning. Bring their name, bring their situation. And here's something else. If you've not responded well to that person, if you haven't cared about them, bring that confession to God this morning. Bring it to this table, believing that God can hear it and that God still loves you. Bring that confession, and then do me a favor. Call your friend up this afternoon. Go to them humbly and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way that I've treated you, for the way that I haven't loved you. If this really happens, tell them that you were convicted today to give them that call. Tell them that it happened to you while you were in church. What a great gift it is if the church actually does something to transform people's lives. What a great gift it is if people out in the world hear, something really great happened to me at church today, and as a result, I want to love you more. I want to care about you. And if you're a person that's dealing with pain yourself this morning, I want you to know that you are deeply loved by God. God pains with you. God doesn't want you to suffer. So I'm going to invite you, as Barbara comes up, I want to invite you to bring that pain this morning as well. Amen.